chapter 5. I want to begin reading in verse 1 in Matthew chapter 5. I want to title this message this morning, The Beatitudes. Somebody said, what does that mean? I said, well, it's attitudes it ought to be. Notice with me as we turn here, a few years ago, we did a series, several weeks of a series, out of this chapter, not only this chapter, but the entire Sermon on the Mount. And I want to just kind of condense about 12 verses here this morning into one message. And I believe it will be meaningful to us if we'll not read this as we do a newspaper and really read it as being the Word of God. You'll notice with me that as we begin in verse 1, and I want you to keep in mind this morning, is that this is the first of the Lord Jesus Christ's discourse while He was here upon the earth. He began His ministry in this manner, unlike any other would begin their ministry. Now I want you to understand that the Sermon on the Mount, the purpose of it is to instruct His disciples on how that they are to live in view of the coming kingdom. These passages that we're going to be reading this morning, in other words, let me put it like this, there's a vast difference in living as become a saints and living to become saints. There's a vast difference. In other words, there's many today that are trying to live to become a saint, but these verses are describing to us how to live in view of the coming kingdom. So he begins in verse 1 and he says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which went before them. Now these are the verses that we want to briefly take a look at this morning. And virtually everything that we've read in these verses is scattered throughout the New Testament. In other words, they're mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament. Father, we thank You this morning for this time that You've given us together to pray together and sing the songs of Zion together and fellowship with one another. Now, God, as we come here this morning to open up the Scriptures, we pray, Lord, for Your anointing and blessing upon these words, that they not be read as some other book, but by Thy Holy Spirit, Lord, that You would take them and make them real to each of us. God, we ask that You meet with us this morning, fill us with Thy Holy Spirit, use us for Thy honor and glory, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, I just want to go ahead and get into the text here this morning without giving much about the outline and so forth. Let's just begin in verses 3, and I want you to notice as the Lord began teaching His disciples and as well as the multitude that heard Him. Now, basically, as I mentioned a few years ago as we went through these, you can take each one of these verses and you can divide them into three parts. There is a statement of happiness that is mentioned in each one of these verses. The word blessed is used as you begin. And then there is the character of the individual, of the believer that is mentioned. And then last of all, there is a reward that is mentioned here. As we look at these, we find that these verses deal with character and conduct of the believer. There's 8 or 9 of these that are mentioned here, and these are not talking about 8 different people, but it's talking about the quality and the character of the believer, the disciples of Jesus Christ. These are not popular in our church today. These are a reversal of the world's view as we read down through this. As a matter of fact, these are not natural qualities that you and I just possess. That these are something that is given to us by God Almighty. As a matter of fact, as we begin looking at these, we find that this is the interbase for happiness and rewards as a Christian. As a matter of fact, most people just have enough religion to make them miserable. They're not happy in their Christianity. Now, I want you to notice with me that he says in verse 13, he says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot, the foot of man." He said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." He said in these verses that we as disciples, as believers, that we are the salt of the earth and we are the light of the world. I want you to notice as we come down to the last verse in verse chapter 5, and notice here in this passage, he says in verse 48, he said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." Now, God is not preaching sinless perfection here, but He's telling us that if God is our Father, then we ought to resemble Him in our life as we live here upon this earth. Again, the Sermon on the Mount is given to His disciples. These Beatitudes are given to the believers and showing them how that they're to live in view of the coming kingdom. There's many disputes and debates and differences over the Sermon on the Mount. But I believe that it was given to those who believed. It was given to the disciples, and these principles are to be worked out in our lives. Now let's begin with these. We're going to go through about a total of eight. The last one is dealing with persecution. But I just want you to notice, again, some things here. Now, when we did the series on this a few years back, we took each verse and spent a week on that. So we're going to take those 8 or 9 weeks and condense them into one sermon that will only be about 3.5 hours long here this morning. Now notice with me as we begin in verse 3, and let's go through each one of these and just point out some things about them. I believe these are very important. Notice with me as we, and by the word blessed is used down through these verses, in each one of these verses, even in verse 10 and in verse 11. And this has to do with joy and true happiness, which is a Christian distinction. The word means highly favored. It means the bestowal of that which is good. When you go back and look at the first time the word is used in the Bible and carry it through, it has more to do with just being happy. It has far more than just that. Now notice he says in verse 3, he begins here, and he begins, by the way, in a good way, because this is foundational, because if a person is not poor in spirit, they cannot be saved. He said in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Notice, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So he begins here in this passage with spiritual poverty. An interesting thing is when Luke speaks about this in Luke chapter 6 and verse 20, Luke does not incorporate the word spirit in there. He just says, "Blessed are the poor." And that is quite interesting. I'll say a little bit more about that in just a moment. But notice we begin here. This is foundational. The first thing that is mentioned is foundational. This order is not laid out haphazardly or accidentally positioned this way. This is a divine order that God has laid out. First of all, before we can have any of the character traits that are mentioned in this in this chapter, there must be a poverty of spirit or spiritual poverty. Notice he said in verse 3 again, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 18. I'm going to challenge you to hold on to Matthew throughout this sermon, Matthew chapter 5. But what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about humility. He's talking about a humble opinion of ourselves. He's talking about, to begin with, that we must be emptied of self-righteousness, self-confidence. We must be emptied of self-importance and self-assurance. And that's something that needs to be preached in America. He's talking about spiritual bankruptcy as far as us standing before God Almighty. And again, Luke chapter 6 doesn't even incorporate the word spirit. It just says, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Luke is speaking of actual poverty. Now, you and I know this morning there is no virtue in poverty. But it is true that poverty tends to bring people not only to salvation, but it also tends to bring us to pray more for our spiritual needs. We know that to be true. So now notice with me as we begin here, I'm going to come to Luke in chapter 18, and I'm going to read just a few verses out of this chapter. But we're talking about an humble opinion of ourselves. Spiritual bankruptcy. No one can be saved unless they're humbled in this area. They must see the need of salvation. They must see that they're bankrupt before God when it comes to righteousness and salvation. The Bible said in Luke chapter 18, dealing here in chapter 18, I'm going to take one verse dealing with the rich man that came unto him and is talking to him about salvation, and that would begin in verse 18, but in verse 24, and when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Now, it is true that physical riches many times keeps people from coming to know the Lord. They have their confidence and trust in their riches. And not only that, when a Christian has more than they should have, they have a tendency to not worry about praying as much. When they don't have to pray for their daily bread, their cabinets are full and their bank account is full. They have a tendency to not have a desire to pray as much as they should, and it has a tendency to lead them away from prayer meetings and things of that nature. Now, it is interesting that we are talking about spiritual poverty. But it is interesting, I challenge you to begin in the Bible and do a study on this thing with riches compared, the rich man compared with the poor. And James chapter 2 verses 5 through 7 begins a good study there and tells you what the rich are like in general and what the poor are like. And the Bible tells us in many places that Jesus came, as in Luke 4:18, that He came to preach the gospel to the poor. The Bible says that the poor have a peculiar privilege, as I mentioned a moment ago, of entering into the kingdom of God. And not only that, as you come through the scriptures, God's people are styled in many places in the Old and New Testament as being poor. So we find that yes, riches do have a tendency to lead people away from getting saved and also as a Christian from trusting in the Lord as they should. As a matter of fact, the church at Laodicea, they boasted about being rich and wealthy and having things and so forth. And God says that you're destitute and you're poor and you're naked and you're wretched and you need to repent. Notice in this same chapter, in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. He says in verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And he says here, and I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he asked the question, who is justified of these two men? And of course, you know the answer. So as we come to this, coming back to Matthew chapter 5, he begins as a foundational truth. He begins and he says in verse 3, He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you can't be saved unless you're spiritually bankrupt and see your need of salvation. So we find that pride is one of the things that keeps people out of the kingdom of God. You know what we like to do in America? We love to brag on our finances and how much we're making. We love to brag on the rich and how they became rich. And they love to write books and we love to read the books on how they made their money. And when you read through the Scripture, it would scare you to death if you read through it from beginning to end and quit reading it as a newspaper and really looked at it and see what God has to say about riches in the Bible and the kingdom of God. Now, secondly, I want you to notice with me, please, as we come to this. Again, we're just going to give a short message on each one of these this morning. We have these on tape in detail if you want them. But notice he says, secondly, in verse 4, he said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed. Now, why would the Lord begin a statement and say blessed, which means happiness and joy, and say blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, I want you to think about that here with me this morning, because blessed are they that mourn. Now, what does he mean? I want you to hold on here again and turn with me to Revelation chapter 9. In the book of Revelation and in chapter 9. In the Old Testament, when people mourned, they put on sackcloth. That was a cheap, coarse piece of cloth, usually made out of goat's hair. And they wore it as a public sign of mourning and brokenness before the Lord. We find to be mournful is to grieve. It means to lament. It means to weep. In other words, it's to have a deep grief that is caused by conviction of the Word of God about our sin, because it is our sin that separates us from the Lord God. So we're talking about grieving over our condition before God. He says that those who mourn, he said, they will be comforted. We find that the Lord said in Matthew 11:28, I'll give you rest. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit in John 16 is called the Comforter. We know that one day in the future, not only does God comfort us now, but one day in the future, the Bible says in Revelation 21:4 that God shall wipe away all tears. Without any doubt, then those who mourn, they will be comforted not only here, but also in the kingdom of God. But I want you to notice as we turn to the book of Revelation, the Bible says, if you're taking notes this morning in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, that godly sorrow leads to repentance. Now, I'm building a foundation for this because of the verse that I want to read. What are we talking about? Why should you and I mourn? Well, we ought to mourn over our rebellion against God, because it is our sin that separates us from a righteous and holy God. We ought to mourn over the condition that our nation is in, and the churches across this land, and families across this land. There are many today that are laughing themselves into hell. They shun this issue of mourning. And so there's more laughter and more entertainment and more pleasure that is sought in our country instead of repentance and mourning over our sin. We just went through another election, and the Republican Party got exactly what they deserved this past Tuesday, because they have lied and cheated the American people for several years. But that should not make us be boastful and proud. That ought to bring us to our knees. The Bible said in Isaiah chapter 3 that when God's judgment comes upon the nation, He says that children shall be their oppressors and women shall rule over them. Yes, we will have women in high places because men have forgotten the issue of headship, and they have put their wives out to work. They put them in business. They have filled the colleges with the women, and the women now are getting in the political arenas and so forth. And yes, this is God's judgment on America. And we need to come to our knees and be very mournful because our nation is sick. Jeremiah got on his knees and cried out to God whenever he saw his nation headed for bondage and destruction. He cried and he wept for his nation. So the Bible says, they that mourn, they that go forth sowing tears shall one day reap with joy, as in Psalms 126. So without any doubt, he's talking about mourning over our condition and our sin and so forth. Notice with me as we come to the book of Revelation, and I'm going to be reading in chapter 9. In chapter 9, in verse 18, notice this. He says in verse 18, he says that by these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. Now notice that he's talking about a third part of men that would be killed, and in verse 15 he also talks about a third part that was destroyed. Now it's pretty tragic. I don't understand it all, but it's very tragic. Notice with me now as we come to verse 20 and notice the attitude. He said in verse 20, but the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, notice, yet repented not. That is staggering when you think about it. We're talking about destruction upon the earth. Millions are being killed. Plagues and destruction, and still yet we find that men will not repent. This is true in the church as well as outside the church. We see our problems sometimes and we just go along about our merry way. I'm saying to you that salvation not only begins with repentance, but it will end one day repentance. This is something that is to be in our lives as well as the lives of the world out here. Notice he said they repented not of their works or their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and of stone. Would you not agree that we worship idols of gold and silver in this country right now, the dollar bill? He goes on to say, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. He said in verse 21, neither repented they of their murders nor of their sorceries. And he says, nor of their fornications nor of their thefts. When I read that God's judgment is upon these people and God is destroying them, and still yet the Bible says, as in Revelation chapter 16, if you'll read that sometime, the Bible says in verse 8 through 12 that here they are, God's judgment has fallen and they're still standing, not only not repenting, but they're blaspheming God Almighty while rebelling against Him. Turn back with me, please, to the book of Matthew in chapter 5. This is not to be the character and disposition of the saints of God. Notice with me in chapter 5 again. Now he says in verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And it is true, God gives comfort to those who are broken over sin, not only in their own lives, but in their church or in their nation. And then I want you to notice the third one. We got to move through these smoothly. He said in the next one, I'm going to be reading in verse 5. Now look at this. He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Inheriting the earth, as you begin in the Old Testament, looking at verses like in Psalms 37:11 and other places, it denotes enjoyment and blessings. Inheriting the earth actually was used in the Old Testament, in Genesis and Exodus and Judges, to signify the promised land that the children of Israel would eventually go into after 40 years in the wilderness. So he says in this passage, he said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness is not weakness or being a coward in any way. As one man said years ago, he said, meekness is controlled strength. It is not to be a coward. It has to do with a quiet, gentle spirit in opposition to anger and malice and harboring vengeance in our heart. It is the opposite of those things. We find that many today say, yes, I'll bury the hatchet, but they leave the handle sticking up. Amen. And so they're still in violation of God's Word. John Bunyan made this statement. He said, he that is down need fear no fall. And how true that is. And we find, as I heard read years ago, says some of the sweetest music comes from the smallest bird, like the canary. Some of the sweetest music comes from the smallest bird. By the way, the bigger birds, have you ever heard a turkey sing pretty? Have you ever heard an eagle or an ostrich, you know, sing a pretty? No, you've never heard that. The sweetest music comes from the smallest birds. And we find here he's dealing with the subject of meekness. In Matthew chapter 11, notice here. In Matthew chapter 11, let's use our greatest example in the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. If you're taking notes, Matthew 21:5 also. And while we're turning there, what about the man Moses? The Bible tells us in Numbers 12, verses 3 and 4, that he was the meekest man upon the earth in his time. You know, it's interesting in the chapter that you find that in. In the chapter that you find that in, there is rebellion against his authority. His own brother and sister had rebelled against him. They rebelled against his authority. They rebelled against his counsel. And they began accusing his wife. He had not married an Israelite. So they thought they would attack him through the marriage with the Ethiopian woman. And the bottom line is that during the course of that, God stepped in and his own sister came down with leprosy. Now, the average person, if they had been Moses, they'd have been saying, you've got exactly what you deserve, woman. But what did Moses do? Do you remember what he did as you read that chapter in verse, long about verse 13 or so? He fell to his knees and he cried out to God Almighty. I want you to understand that Moses led at least 1 to 3 million people. And Moses was not a coward. Moses had fought at one time and even killed a man. He was not a weakling. And still yet, Moses was a meek man. He kept his strength under control, under the control of God Almighty. And when it came time that even opposition against him, he got on his knees and prayed for those who had rebelled against him. That is true meekness that we find in the Word of God. Meekness is meekness is not demanding our rights all the time. Not having the last word. Meekness is not a pity party that we have within ourselves. That's not meekness that we find in the Bible. Jesus is our greatest example. He said in verse 29 of Matthew 11, again you can read this in chapter 21 in verse 5. He says in verse 29, He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Jesus Christ was a meek man. Not weak. Not a coward. When there was times where he had to do certain things, he was willing to throw people out of the temple, the money changers, and still yet Jesus had a gentle and a quiet and a meek spirit about him. Turn with me, please, back to the book of Matthew in chapter 5. Notice in Matthew chapter 5 again. Now, let's go to the next thing here, and I want you to notice with me as we come to verse 6 this time, and it has the issue, ideal of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And notice with me as we read in verse 6. He said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What does he mean, they shall be filled? It's just like in the previous verses, and they shall be comforted. When he says they shall be filled, he's talking about the fact that they shall be satisfied with the things of God Almighty. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 6, just one chapter over. And let's take just one or two verses from this chapter and notice carefully as we come to this passage. Now, what do we mean by a hunger and thirst for righteousness? If you're saved and you've been made righteous in Christ, what is he talking about? He's talking about a desire and hunger for a higher degree of righteous living. He's talking about holiness and goodness and purity in our life. He's talking about how a yearning and a desire and a desperation in our hearts for the and a desire and a longing for the things of God. As we read back through the Old Testament, in Psalms chapter 42, we were just in this psalm not long ago on Wednesday night, and we found that as the deer panteth for the water brook, the writer says, "My soul thirsteth after God." This is what he's talking about in this passage. In Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2, the writer says, "Early will I rise." Lord, he says, "I hunger and thirst after you." So we're talking about, in the passage that we've read here in the New Testament, we're talking about an appetite for spiritual things. Notice with me as we come to Matthew chapter 6, the chapter from about verse 24 down to the end of the chapter, again, is dealing with the accumulation of things. It's dealing with the worrying about things. This is what is killing America today. This is the thing that keeps us from prayer meetings. This is the thing that keeps us from thinking on God, is to have more and more and more and more. We are never satisfied. I told a brother here not long ago, I said, "Don't you have enough yet? I mean, when does this thing ever end?" So this chapter is dealing with the Gentiles, the lost Gentiles, and how that they fret over the things of this world to get more and more. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells His disciples, He said in verse 3, He said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." He's not saying to be lazy. He's not saying to quit work, but He's saying to put the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, and He's saying that God will supply us with everything that we need. Turn back with me to Matthew in chapter 5. So, when He says in verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness," He said, "for they shall be filled." The individual that truly has their heart right with the Lord, they're seeking the Lord. They want the things of the Lord. The Lord becomes first. They have more joy and peace in their hearts. I can see it in this congregation. Those who God is first in their lives. When they walk into this sanctuary and we come in here to worship together, I can see it in your face. And as to whether God is really first, His kingdom and His righteousness, or whether you are burdened down with the things of this world. It shows up in our lives. And it shows up as we were preaching last Wednesday night out of Psalms, I believe it's chapter 44. These things show up in our countenance and in our face. It's just there. You can't hide it. Notice with me, please, as we come to the next thing. Notice in verse 7 of this passage. He says in verse 7, now watch this carefully in verse 7. He said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Now this is important. This has to do with the compassion for others. As a matter of fact, I want you to turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 9. And I want to give you a few other verses to jot down and at least consider them. One of them is in Matthew 10 verse 42. And the other one is the story when Jesus comes again in Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40. And He separates the sheep from the goats. And He shows the characteristics of the sheep from the goats. And it was the sheep that had been merciful. In other words, they had shown kindness. He's not saying they got saved that way, but He's showing what kind of people that God's disciples really are. It is important that we understand this saying about being merciful. It is a spirit of kindness and benevolence that we show to others. We're sympathetic toward those who are suffering, those who are afflicted. And a classic example of this is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I was thinking, and I'm going to tell this, here the other night, while my daughter was over, my wife and my daughter found a wallet in a parking lot up here in Tillman's Corner. And I don't know exactly how long they spent trying to find out this person, but they several hours that they spent on the phone and on the internet, and there wasn't a lot of cash in the wallet, but there was a credit card and a driver's license. You know how hard it is to replace, you know, all of that stuff. If they just give us a chip, we wouldn't have to fool with it, amen. But anyway, but you know how hard that is. And so anyway, I was thinking about this, and I commend my wife and my daughter that they spent hours trying to find this person who had lost this wallet. They didn't want to just give it to anybody, because a lot of people take the cash out of it and throw the rest of it away or use the credit cards. And they were on the phone and on the internet and calling and on and on and on. And finally, last night, they got contact with this individual. They live in Louisiana. And so this morning at 8 o'clock, this individual came here to the church and picked that up. In my book, that's an act of kindness and mercy. And she, when my wife told her, said, "Oh, my husband pastors, we're Christians," she said, "Oh, that's why you done this." The average person would have took the money and chunked the rest of it. You know, I'm telling, even some that profess Christ would do things like that. You know, but he says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they what shall receive mercy." If you want mercy to be shown upon you, then you need to show mercy to others. Amen. Notice as we come to Matthew chapter 9, and I'm going to read one verse from this chapter, Matthew chapter 9. He says in verse 36, "But when he saw," talking about Jesus, "when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as the sheep having no shepherd." Notice that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says here that when he looked out and he saw the multitude, he had compassion. He became merciful unto them. He had compassion on them. And that the Bible tells us that God has shown mercy upon each of us. The Bible said in Psalms 18, verse 25, "With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself mercy." So if we want to receive mercy or comfort or any of these things, we need to be obedient to these passages. Now go back with me, please, to Matthew chapter 5, and let's go to verse 8 and take number 6. He says in verse 8, he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed, now notice this, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You must turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 on this. In Hebrews chapter 11, please notice here. Now what do we mean, blessed are the pure in heart? The Pharisees cared little about the heart, and Jesus knew that. They were concerned with outward performances and outward duty. But David cried out in Psalms 51:10, and he said, "Lord, create in me a clean and upright heart." So we find then that a pure in heart has the ideal of inward integrity, not just an outward show, but it has to do with the inward. It deals with our motives, our thoughts, our heart, the principles in which we live by. Think about our motives. Are you here this morning because you love God, or are you here this morning because you're afraid God would kill you if you stayed in bed? Think about our motives and why we do what we do. Do we give to the Lord? Is our motives right, or are we doing that because we're afraid that God will burn our house down? You see, think about that. He's talking about purity in heart. Now, he says those who are pure in heart, now think about this, they shall, number one, they shall see God. Now, we know that the Bible says in John 3, Jesus Christ said that except a man be born again, first of all, he cannot see the kingdom of God, and secondly, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So salvation begins with vision, with spiritual vision. So what is he saying here? He says the pure in heart, they shall see God. What does that mean? That means they will possess spiritual discernment. Notice what I mean, Hebrews chapter 11. The chapter is dealing with faith. And I want to come down to verse 13, talking about many of the saints in the Old Testament. He said, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." Look at this. But having seen them afar off, many of these died in Egypt, had never left Egypt, but they seen the promises afar off. He says, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. He's saying, look, many of these saints, they never entered into the promised land, but they saw them afar off, and they are waiting still to this day for the resurrection to receive the promises. They saw something by faith. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 this time, and notice with me in verse 27, talking about Moses. Notice in verse 27. Verse 25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. He said in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Verse 27, here's the verse I want. Please pay close attention to it. He said, by faith, now this is Moses, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Now notice, think about that. By faith, this man led a few million people out of Egypt, and it says he feared not the king, for he endured, and it says, as seeing him who is invisible. So we're talking about the more pure in heart that we become. We're not talking about the Pharisees, the outward performances and duties. But we're talking about the more pure in heart that you and I become, the more spiritual vision that we're going to have of God and His kingdom and so forth. Turn, please, to chapter 12 and verse 14 of Hebrews. Chapter 12 and verse 14. This is what God said to the Laodiceans church. He said to the Laodicean church, He said, you're blinded. He said, anoint your eyes with eye salve. He's saying that you need spiritual understanding. In Hebrews chapter 12, reading in verse 14, we have this statement. He said, follow peace with all men and holiness. Notice, without which no man, what is it? Shall see the Lord. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Turn back with me, please, to Matthew chapter 5. These verses will cause us to guard our hearts, our eyes, cause us to guard our words that we speak. So, to be pure in heart means to be free from corruption and defilement, hiding nothing with inside, to be spotless. It has that ideal. Impurity. You know what it brings? It brings spiritual blindness. Impurity. When we're not pure in heart, we're going to see tonight in John 7 about the issue of doctrine. How do we get the doctrines of God? It's because of wanting to do God's will. So when our hearts are not pure, we may be able to quote Scripture and spout off a bunch of things, and still yet we are spiritually blinded to the true things of God Almighty. So the next thing in verse 9, number 7, in verse 7, in verse 9, this will be number 7, and it has to do with peacemakers, that is, promoting peace. He says in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I believe that they'll be called the children of God. Not, they'll be acknowledged as the children of God by God Himself, by the angelic beings, and by men. Now what does this mean? That the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God. What does this mean? Well, it means that when you are a peacemaker, that you resemble or manifest the Spirit of God Almighty. In other words, you're like your Heavenly Father in that sense. Turn with me, please, on this passage. Well, let me just give you these verses. And you might want to jot them. The Bible talks about in Hebrews 13:20 about the God of peace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says that Christ has made peace for us. In Isaiah 9, He's called the Prince of Peace. In Colossians 1:20, the Bible talks about that through His cross that we have peace today. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 19 through 20, that you and I are to be ambassadors for Christ. What does that mean? Well, the gospel is called the gospel of peace in Romans chapter 10. So we find then that we are to be ambassadors of Christ. We are to carry the gospel of peace. I believe this goes a little bit farther than just being a peaceable person. I believe it has the ideal to try to create peace. Let me give you an example. I was telling Sister Abigail this morning, I said, I read your name in the Bible this morning. In 1 Samuel, in the book of 1 Samuel 25, I believe it is, there was a woman by the name of Abigail that had a wicked husband. And David was on his march to kill all of the adult males in that family and so forth. All right? Well, Abigail, the wife of this man, she came out with peace offerings. And she did not want to see her family and those around her destroyed. So she came out with peace offerings, and David commended her and allowed, in other words, it allowed God to step in. Instead of David taking vengeance, in other words, about 10 days later, God smote this woman's husband, but it stopped a huge war that would take place there between these two groups of people. She became a peacemaker. He says in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called, notice, the children of God. The Bible says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in 1 Corinthians 14. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. We find that we live in a world of war. And these wars are not only fought on the battlefields and the countries around the world, but these wars are fought inside of families. They're fought inside our own nation. They're fought inside of churches. Just over 100 years ago, this country, over 600,000 people died in a bloody war that lasted 4 years that should have never taken place. So we find then that it's easy to create war. It is easy to create animosity and contention, but it takes somebody special and somebody that has to put their mind to this thing and their hearts to this to be a peacemaker. But the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. In other words, we will resemble the God of heaven if we are a peacemaker. Now, I want you to notice the last thing, and I'm combining these together. There's actually two more times the word blessed is used here. But I want to combine the last three verses into one thought. And basically, we'll say blessed are the persecuted. Now, peacemakers is someone who's promoting peace. What do we mean by the persecuted? Those who are willing to endure, let's call it an enduring patience. Now, look at this carefully as we come here. Verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, by the way, there are many that are persecuted, and it's not for righteousness' sake, but they say that it is in the name of God, and it's not. 1 Peter deals with that. He says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Notice, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed. And again, keep in mind what this word blessed means. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Do we believe these verses? This is the Lord's first discourse. He begins His whole preaching ministry here. He said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Now notice the next verse. What's the first word? Somebody help me out. I'll make sure you're awake. Have you ever rejoiced over this? He said, rejoice and be exceeding. Notice, He didn't say just be glad. He said that the exceeding joy has the idea of leaping with gladness. He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before them. Amen. He's saying that not only are you going to be happy, Not only are you going to be blessed of God if you endure these persecutions, but He's saying, He said, not only to endure them, but He said, rejoice, because this is your opportunity to do something for God. Turn to a few verses on this, Acts chapter 5. If we read these passages as we will read a newspaper, we will leave here this morning and it'll just be old news that will be set aside and forgotten about. But if we'll read these with a heart for God and read these passages and ask the Holy Spirit to take them and minister to us, I promise you it will change our lives. To rejoice is to have excitement that God is in control. It's not that we want pain. It's not that we want physical pain inflicted or we want to be slandered all the time. That's not what He's talking about. But He's talking about the fact, rejoice in the fact that God is in control of these circumstances. And He knows what's going on. And this is for the glory of God. That's one of the things that keeps me going. It's not hardly a week goes by and I don't get a phone call or somebody tell me, you know what so-and-so said about you? I do this. I yawn real big and pray about it and go on. I don't let these things bother me. I'm not going to carry them around and harbor them in my heart and let them destroy me. Notice, as we come to Acts chapter 5, the disciples in the early church began to be persecuted. And the Bible says in chapter 5 and verse 41, I'm just going to take the verse and not the context, but they've been thrown in jail and so on and so forth. And He said in verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And if you look in verse 42, you'll see what the Lord was doing in the church and in the temple and things of that nature. Chapter 16 of the book of Acts, Paul and Silas, if you'll turn there, they're thrown in prison. And again, we'll just read one verse. But notice in chapter 16, and we're going to be reading in verse 25, they're thrown in jail. And they're in stocks and bonds here. Notice he said, I'm going to begin reading in verse 25. He said, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang psalms unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They're in prison. I told somebody a week or so ago, I said, they was talking about their stocks and bonds. I said, these are probably the only I'll ever get in this life, is these kind that Paul had. But they're in prison and they're rejoicing and singing psalms. Many of us can't even have joy in their heart and sing them in a free country and in a worship service. These guys are in prison and they've got joy in their heart. They're not letting their persecutors and those that hate them get them down. Paul and Silas began singing and praying, and an earthquake came, and we find that the Philippian jailer, he got saved and his family. I mean, great things happened because they rejoiced in the sufferings and persecutions that they were going through and not grumbling and griping. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to go to Hebrews and close there. 1 Peter chapter 4. I believe that suffering is a gauge of godliness. You said, what do you mean by that? Well, 2 Timothy 3:12, somebody quote it for me. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Shall suffer persecution. The Bible says in Romans 8, I believe it's verse 34, we are as sheep counted for the slaughter. The point is that these things are going to be prevalent in our lives. And He's saying it just depends upon you and I as to how we're going to get through these things. 1 Peter chapter 4, notice with me carefully. In 1 Peter chapter 4, you just bear with me here just a bit. We're going to come back and we're going to be preaching. I did a series some years ago also on the fruit of the Spirit. Next week we're going to get into that. We're going to do one sermon just on that. Notice in 1 Peter in chapter 4. Now watch this carefully. I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. He said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. He's saying, listen, don't think that this is not in my divine will. Don't think that I don't understand what's going on. God is saying, I'm allowing these things in your life. He said in verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad, notice also in exceeding joy. He goes on to elaborate on this, but simply he's saying, listen, when things come into your life and persecutions and sufferings and slander and all this, he's saying, this is a part of my divine will. Don't think it's strange. Don't think it's outside of my sovereign will. He said, rejoice in these things that you can suffer for Jesus Christ. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews 11 again. We're going to close in Hebrews chapter 12 in just a few moments. How many love Hebrews chapter 11? We've done a series on that also. I've heard Hebrews 11 preached on many, many times. But you know, I have never heard a sermon preached except the ones I preach in this pulpit from verse 35 to the end of the chapter. I've heard sermons preached on the great heroes of faith. Oh man, they stopped the mouths of the lions. Killed the giants, and on the story goes. And what Samson did, and against the Philistines, and all what David did, and all the battles that were won, and all these great things, and the waters departed, and how Moses led the children of Israel across the Red Sea. These are all great things, but there's more to the story in this chapter. Watch this carefully. He said in chapter 11, verse 35, and women received their dead raised to life again. Please, if you do not believe it's a sin to write in your Bible, please underline the next word, the little word, others. Hardly ever spoken of in our churches today, especially in America. Others. What does he say about them? He said, well, they were tortured, not accepting deliverance. In other words, they wouldn't compromise. That they might obtain a better resurrection. And others, verse 36, had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, and moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sown asunder, literally cut in two. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They were wandering about in sheepskins and goatskins and being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. They did not have to live like this. They lived like this because they followed the Lord God. He said in verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. These are men and women that says, we will not compromise. We will not follow the ways of the world. And they were, some of them were persecuted. Some of them lived out in the mountains. And some of them were put to death because of their faith. They would not compromise. Many Americans say, well, Brother Reed, do you think we'll ever have to die for the Lord? And I usually tell them, no, you won't have to die for the Lord because you won't live for Him now. If you won't live for Him, you don't have to die for Him. This is the mentality in America. This is why the pre-trib rapture is so popular across our land. Chapter 12, let's read the first few verses in this chapter, and we'll read one verse in chapter 13 and we're through. I know I keep saying that, but we are going to be through. Chapter 12, reading from verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, and are we ever compassed about with them? We have their testimony in heaven. He said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. The sin here is basically of unbelief. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You don't see a runner, with his pockets full of junk and marbles and rocks and on, because they will weigh him down. I told a brother about back in the summer. I said to him, and I was trying to talk to him about his greed and his covetousness. And I said, when the rapture comes, you won't go the first day. And he said, what are you talking about? I said, the Lord will have a little bit of a hard time jerking you away from your stuff. Taking 2 or 3 days to get you jerked loose from that stuff. He said in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that is set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him. Here's our example. For consider Him that endured such contradiction and sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. If you, listen, don't get discouraged and don't become weary. I know we all do that. But He said, just consider the Lord. We're going to read tonight in John 7. Everywhere He went, there was opposition. People were against Him. They hated Him. They wanted to kill Him. He says, consider Him as our example. He said in verse 4, you have not resisted in the blood, striving against sin. He's saying, if you think you're going through some hard times, consider Jesus Christ. You haven't shed your blood yet. You're still alive. Then in one last passage, we'll close. In chapter 13, please notice with me as we come to verse 3. Please don't let this verse ever slip your mind. If you're lost here this morning, the Bible says that Jesus is the author and finisher of our salvation. The Beatitudes will do you no good except make you a good citizen. They'll not get you into the kingdom of God unless you're first saved. But if you are saved, these ought to be realities in our lives and our hearts. See, the Lord went to the root of the problem and began dealing with the heart. Chapter 13 in verse 2, He says this, remember, oh how we forget the things of God. Oh how we forget how we were first purged from our sins. Oh how we forget even the missionaries, how we forget their names and forget to pray for them. Oh how we forget the things of God. He says in verse 3, remember them which are in bonds in Russia, in China, Indonesia, Vietnam, Cambodia. Remember them which are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. As our song leader comes, let me close with this. I don't know that I can put my hands on it right now, but I have a videotape that I got probably 10 years ago of a preacher in China. His name is Samuel Lam, I believe. And I will never be able to quote him exactly, but here was his prayer as he was interviewed. He's an underground church, spent several years in prison in China, had the joy of the Lord in his heart, and on his face you could see the countenance of the Lord shining in his face. And as they interviewed you, an American Christian interviewed this pastor after spending several years in prison with the joy of the Lord in his heart and a smile on his face. He said, you pray for us here in China that we will not surrender, that we will not succumb to the persecutions. That's what we're tempted with. And he said this, and I'm putting it in my own words. And he said, we Christians in China will pray for you Americans that you will not succumb to materialism. He said, pray for us that we won't give in to persecution. And we will pray for you in America that you will not give in to materialism. Jesus closes out the Beatitudes with 3 verses. He says, not only are we going to be persecuted, He says, endure those persecutions, rejoice in those. The martyrs always considered it as one of the greatest crowns to be able to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. Going to the flames, singing the Psalms of God Almighty. I'm not telling you to get ready to go to the flames. I'm just saying that we allow so many distractions in this country to take our hearts away from what's in it. This is not a newspaper. This is not another book that is in the shelf in the library. This is a living book that I hold in my hand that you have in your lap. This is real. This is written by the Holy Spirit of God. Let's bow our knees to the truths that God has given us in this and ask Him to help us to be what we ought to be. Would you rise? Would you come?